What do you do when life falls apart? Everything you built shaken. Job lost it all. His wealth, his family, his own health. His friends turned against him, and even God seemed silent. But Job's story isn't just about suffering. It's about faith. A faith that endures, even in the storm. When your world is shaken, what will still be standing?
Well, we're so glad you're here today. Thank you for being a part of our service this morning. And those watching from afar, you might be traveling, and wherever you might be, we're so honored that you're watching, and thank you for joining us this morning, wherever you might be. And we're looking forward to today's message. And before we jump into it, you know, we have been encouraging you to read Job. And so, you know, seven chapters a week. So today you should be up to chapter 28. And so just curious, how many of you are saying, hey, I've been doing it. I've been reading the book of Job. And so you got your hands up. And now if you're behind, that's okay. Just catch up. And not this week. If, you know, we won't be at 35 by the end of, you know, by next Sunday. So catch up and read these chapters. And by the time we're done, you'll finish reading the book of Job. And it's a very powerful book and raises that very powerful question that many people have asked, right? Why do bad things happen to good people? And so we see Job. Job was a good man, a faithful man, an upright man. But in a moment, in one big moment, his life falls apart. He lost his family. He lost his employees. He lost his wealth. He lost his health. He lost everything. And then his friends showed up. And at first they showed up, to be silent with him, to grieve in silence. But then they started to open their mouth, and they weren't very comforting. They weren't very helpful. They ended up making things worse. They told Job, hey, this got to be your fault. This whole thing, you know, you must have done something. And so Job, he's hurting. He's hurting physically. He's hurting emotionally. He's hurting spiritually. And eventually he broke. He broke, and last week we talked about that. Last week he broke, and we talked about how he talked to God and basically unloaded. I mean, just unloaded on God. God, why are you so unfair? And then he said, God, why are you so unfair to me? And then he said, God, why are you so cruel? Why are you so unkind? And guess what? God didn't strike him down. You know, he didn't throw some lightning from the sky and zap him in that moment. In fact, what God did is God listened. He listened. And what Job really wanted was a meeting. He wanted to have a conversation with God. He wanted to talk to God face to face. And he wanted to ask God, why? Why? And so today, we're going to look at chapter 38 to chapter 40, chapter 41. And we're going to see God show up. And Job gets what he asked for. And so we see the very first point, very basic. What did God say? That's the first point, what God says. And we see in Job chapter 38, verse 1, then the Lord spoke to Job out of the storm. By the way, God doesn't whisper from the edge. He speaks from the center, from the middle of the storm, from the middle, the center of the chaos. Right there in the middle of it, God shows up and he begins to speak. And then what follows over the next few chapters, not small talk, it's a whirlwind of questions, a whole monologue that God gives. But at the end of it, it changes everything. And so we see here, right here when God speaks, we see two powerful speeches that God gives. And what those powerful speeches are, two powerful lessons for all of us here in the room. And so here's the first lesson that we learn from God. God reminds Job that our knowledge is limited. I remind Job that your knowledge and my knowledge is limited. In other words, God said to Job, Job, you don't know what you think you know. Job chapter 38, and verse 4, God says to Job, where were you when I laid the earth foundation? Tell me if you understand. By the way, you know you're in big, big trouble when God starts to get a little sarcastic with you. He says, surely you know, Job. Why don't you tell me all about it? Tell me what it was like to lay the foundation of the earth. Remember that little project? Tell me about it. And at that point, Job says, uh-oh. Look at verse 5. He said, God says, hey, Job, who marked off the dimensions? Surely you know. Who stretched a measuring line across it? And for the rest of this chapter, it's as if God was saying to Job, Job, buckle up. I'm about to take you on a ride. I'm going to take you on a trip. I'm going to take Job on this tour of the natural world, from the floors of the ocean to the peaks of the mountain, to the desert, all the way to the clouds in the sky. And then he launches Job into the vastness of space. You know, space is pretty big, and it's bigger than we can comprehend. I'm going to try to help us a little bit, maybe get a glimpse of how big space is. Let me just talk about this. You know, we went on a trip last summer to Colorado, and we drove here from Detroit to Denver, and it's all about 1,300 miles, and it took us about 20 hours to drive that long trip. Now, if you were to drive your car from New York City to L.A., you can just about double that trip from Detroit to Denver plus some, 2,900 miles. It would take you 40 to 45 hours of driving without stopping. You know, so that's a long trip. Now, if we could get on a space shuttle, and I've got a space shuttle up on the screen, and if we could get on a space shuttle, you know, a space shuttle can travel at 18,000 miles per hour. And if we were to take a space shuttle from New York to L.A., it would take us 10 minutes. So, you know, driving out to Denver would have taken us less than 5 minutes. Been nice, right? You know, to go from a space shuttle from here to the moon, it takes about 13 hours, half a day. To get on a space shuttle and travel to the sun, which is the only star we have in our solar system, in the Milky Way galaxy, if we take the trip to the sun, that space shuttle would take us about 7 months to get to the sun. However, let's say we want to go to the nearest star. I'm not about to break down the numbers, how many miles, because the numbers are too big. But here's what I'll tell you. If you want to go to the nearest star in the space shuttle, it will take you 157,000 years in a space shuttle from here to that closest star. And that's just the first star. There's billions of stars. And that's just already mind-blowing, but then God said, hey, let me help you, Job, to make it more clear here. And so this is where I like to borrow one of my favorite illustrations from a sermon I heard about 20 years ago from Louis Giglio. And he pulled out a sermon, and he used this illustration, and he pulled out a golf ball. And the premise of this illustration, he said, if the earth was the size of a golf ball, and then he started doing comparison. For example, there's a picture of the sun. And if I were to put this, if the earth was the size of a golf ball, the sun, there it is. We've got a real tiny earth. By the way, this little golf ball, this is where you and I are at, living at, right? There's a little small dot, if we can find that dot, among 8 billion people. And there's the sun. If I were to get up there on a ladder, you know, that sun is massive. In fact, you could fill the sun with 960,000 golf balls, which represent the earth. And that's a lot of golf balls. But then I learned about this other star. And this other star called Beetlejuice. Not your favorite movie, maybe. Some of you watched the Beetlejuice movie, but Beetlejuice, or Beetlegeese, how you pronounce it. But Beetlegeese, or Beetlejuice. And there's a star, it's a massive star. It's in the Orion constellation. The Orion constellation is massive. And this star is so big that if the Earth was the size of a golf ball, then Beetlegeese, if you attack an Empire State Building times six. So just imagine, right? Just imagine for me. You go to New York City with your little golf ball in your pocket. You get off the plane, you take a subway, and you get into the heart of Manhattan, and then you find the Empire State Building, and you look way up, and then, you take your little golf ball. I just like to see you do this. Maybe put it on the sidewalk, and then just imagine not just one Empire State Building, but six different Empire State Buildings on top of one of another. And you'll get the size of Beetlejuice. You could fit 262 trillion golf balls that represent the size of Earth inside of that star. Still not big enough for you? There's a star called Canis Majoris. As far as we know, this is the largest star. We believe there are probably bigger stars out there, but this is what we know in our limited human knowledge. Canis Majoris is so big that if Earth was the size of a golf ball, then Canis Majoris is the size of Mount Everest, 29,000 feet up. You could fit 7 quadrillion golf balls in Canis Majoris. Now I know, quadrillion, that's a pretty big number. We can't even compute that number. So let me kind of help you out with these numbers, okay? Can I help you out with that for a second? Let's just look at a basic number, 1,000,000. Now let's say you were to count 1,000,000 seconds. How long would it take for you to count 1,000,000 seconds? Without taking a break, without sleeping, without eating, you would count 1,000,000 seconds. It would take you 11 days and change. 11 days and change. All right, so help me out here. The next level, the 1,000,000,000 seconds. I just want you to just come up with that number for just a second. If 1,000,000 seconds in 11 days, how many seconds would it take? How long or how many seconds is 1,000,000,000 seconds? Got your number? Y'all with me? Got your number? Okay. That number is almost 32 years. How many of you were close? All right, good. How many of you are like, I mean, I was way off. I was doing days. Okay, yeah, there we go. 1,000,000,000,000 second. Now, we hear the trillion a lot because of our national debt. All right, for a lot of us, we can't compute what 1,000,000,000,000 is, let alone $36 trillion. And if you were to count 1,000,000,000,000 second, start today, you start counting 1,000,000,000,000, how long would it take you? Think about it. I want you to think about it. How long would it take you? It would take you 32,000 years. Mind blowing. Makes you think a little bit about that national debt, huh? Holy smokes. Can you imagine counting it in dollar bills? You'll never get there. So we go back to that number, quadrillion. Remember, that's the next level up. 1,000,000,000, 1,000,000,000,000, trillion, quadrillion. A quadrillion second, it would take you 31, 32 million years to count it off. We said, how many earth can fill the canis majoris, that golf ball? 7 quadrillion. 7 quadrillion earth can fit inside of canis majoris. If you were to count 7 quadrillion, that's 200 million years plus. I wonder if your mind's blown. If it's not, I want you to check out this video. Check it out here real quick, and I'm kind of give you a little commentary while the video playing. So we're in our galaxy system, the Milky Way. This is kind of our cul-de-sac. This is where we live. We see some of the planets rolling by. We see our planet. This is our beautiful planet that we see in just a second that God created. 8 billion people live on a beautiful planet called Earth. And we think, man, we're so big, we're so awesome. But then in the light of different planets, Neptune, nice big giant blue dot right next to our little blue dot. And of course, the biggest planet in our solar system is Jupiter. That's a pretty big planet. And then there's the center of our galaxy, right? The center of our Milky Way galaxy, it's the sun. Remember, we can put almost a million Earth in that planet. But then we get to the next star, the Sirius. We can thank satellite radio for this planet. Then we get a little bit bigger to this beautiful star, and Pollock. And it keeps growing. And then there's Betelgeuse, Sixth Empire State Building, with the size of Earth, with the size of a golf ball, right? How big it would be. And then here's the largest star that we know of. The Canis Majoris. You know, if I were to try to put a dot up there, we need another dot and another dot just to represent our golf ball size Earth. Massive. Job's jaws, right? His jaw is on the floor. He's like, okay, God, wow. I'm blown. But then God zooms in, not to the stars, but to the sky above us. Job chapter 39, verse 26. He asked Job, he said, Job, does the hawk take flight by your wisdom and spread its wings toward the south? A little bit more sarcasm going on here. God saying, hey, Job, do you understand the migration patterns of birds? Not just one, but all the birds. And Job's like, well, no, I don't. I got a picture up here on the screen. It's the picture of a bird called the Arctic tern. Every year, the Arctic tern flies from Greenland all the way up north. And every year, he travels down to Antarctica. And that's about 44,000 miles per year he does this. 44,000. The Arctic tern travels. And these birds, most of them live for about 30 years or more. Over a lifetime, they will travel about 1.5 million miles, which is about the equivalent of 3 trips from here to the moon 3 times. And you and I don't even know how it knows where it's going. The bird just knows. And God said to Job, hey, you think you've got me figured out? You think I've lost control, Job? You can't even explain a bird. And in that moment, Job's pride is reduced to nothing. You see, he realized what many of us need to realize, is that God is not small, but we are. God is not confused, but we are. And when we finally stop demanding answers and start to seek his presence, then the game changes. Everything changes. And so the first powerful speech, it was all about the limits of our knowledge, but then God wasn't done. In the second speech, he takes it even deeper. God reminds us, if you're taking notes, he reminds us that our power is insufficient. Remember, Job has been venting for 35 chapters. He accused God of being unfair. He couldn't understand why evil people prospered while he suffered. And God says, oh, really? Job chapter 40, verse 9, God said, do you have an arm like God's? He said, can your voice, Job, thunder like his? God says, hey, Job, you want my job? Okay, let's start with the basics. Can you match my power? Can you communicate creation with your voice? No? Then maybe, just maybe, Job, you're not qualified to run the universe. Check out chapter verse 11. God says, unleash the fury of your wrath. Look at all who are proud and bring them low, Job. See if you can do that. Look at all who are proud, Job, and humble them. Crush the wicked where they stand. God says, all right, Job, if you think you can do a better job running the world, prove it. Prove it. You run justice. You make sure no one ever suffers. But don't take away their free will, right? He said, hey, make sure people can love without being able to hate. Hey, make sure you balance, you know, the systems. Keep every detail. And Job's like, oh, no, God, I can't. Then God brings up these two creatures. We're not going to look at the first, but in chapter 41. But the two creatures, Behemoth and Leviathan. These should not be pet names for your wife, men, okay? Bad idea. Behemoth and Leviathan. Some would argue, and some scholars debated what these animals are. Many believe that the behemoth was a hippo, and a Leviathan might have been a crocodile. But honestly, that's not the point. God said, hey, Job, have you ever tried grabbing a hippo by the ear and making it your pet? Hey, have you ever wrestled with an alligator and win? Well, he said, if you can't do that, then how do you think you're powerful enough to run the universe? If you can't control two animals, what makes you think you got all of this? And I think by this time, I begin to think that maybe Job is beginning to regret that he even asked God for an interview. He said, okay. You see, up until this moment, even though Job was in a lot of pain because of all his suffering, he was feeling pretty self-confident about himself. He was like, hey, God, I understand the situation. God, you mismanaged this mess. You mismanaged everything. You certainly mismanaged my life. And in his view, that's what he thought. But after spending some time in the presence of God, he started questioning questions, started to doubt his doubts, because he was beginning to see how big the universe is and how small he is in comparison of it. You ever have a moment like that where something just hits you so powerful, so awe-inspiring, it just blows your mind? I remember my family, we did a family vacation out in Pensacola, and I was staying on the beach. And one morning, I got up at 5 a.m. and wanted to see if there was a pretty sunrise. And got up and looked out, stepped out in the balcony, and I saw this amazing sunrise. It was so incredible. And I had to go get Karen. I said, Karen, you got to check out this sunrise. It's amazing. And then we just sat there in awe of God's creation, in awe of who he was. It was humbling. And to a much greater degree, that's what Job was feeling in this moment with God. And that's what we feel when we stop and really see the greatness of God. And here's the wild part at this point. God never answered Job's original question. He never said, hey, Job, here's why you suffered. God never tells Job about the conversation between God and Satan. He never told, Job doesn't know anything about this. He never gave an explanation. Why? Because God wasn't trying to give Job information. He was trying to give him a revelation. And that's the same with us. Most of the time when we suffer, we don't get explanations. We pray and say, God, tell me why this happened. And God says, hey, let me show you your who. Let me show you who. Because God is less interested in satisfying our curiosity. He is more interested in expanding our vision of who he is. And when you finally see God for who he is, his power, his wisdom, his beauty, his mercy, it shifts everything inside of us. And before we move on, I'm going to invite my buddy Owen to come up to the platform. He's going to get behind the keyboard. And I just thought, what if we took a moment here, a moment of stillness, a moment to stop seeking answers, or to start seeking the face of God, God's face. We're going to do a kind of what we call a prayer moment. I said, Scott, you haven't done it before. You're right. We haven't done it before during our sermon, but we're going to do it today. A moment where you can just reflect on who he is and how great our God is. Don't ask for anything in this moment. Just behold him. Just worship him. Let your heart say, God, you are great, and I am not. And right where you're sitting, I'm going to invite you to pray just for a quick second, right where you're sitting. And you might pray along this line of prayer prompt. I'll give you a prayer prompt. God, you are great. I worship you for, you fill in the blank. God, you are great. And I worship you for, and just name his greatness. God, you are great. And I worship you for your creation. God, you are great. I worship you for your power. Oh God, you are so great. You are so awesome. And I worship you for your wisdom. God, I worship you for your beauty. Go ahead and pray for just a second. God, you are great. And I worship you for it. God, you are beyond what we can understand. You are in control of it all. Open our eyes, just like you opened Job's eyes, to see how glorious you are. You are creator, the sustainer, the one who laid the foundations of the earth. And so God, we don't come today asking for clarity and information. We come today bowing in awe of you. God, you are not small. God, you are not distant. Oh God, you are not overwhelmed. You are God. And oh God, we worship you. I wonder if you could sing with me this small little chorus. And let's sing this truth together with me. You know this song. If you know it, sing it out loud. Help me out here. Oh, Lord, my God, When I in awesome wonder consider all the world thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Sing it with me now. This is my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. This is my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. You know, when we see God for who he really is, not just as a concept or some distant deity, but as the creator who holds the stars, the seasons, in our own very soul, something begins to change inside of us. And that's what happened to Job. He saw God's greatness, and it changed everything. It didn't change his circumstances. It didn't change his pain, but it changed his heart. And look at how Job responded. Point number two, Job responded by surrendering. Job surrendered. And within that idea of surrendering, there are two big thoughts here, and I want you to break this down. Job responds with humility. With humility. Before God spoke, before God showed up to talk to Job in chapter 38, before that, Job was kind of bold. He was kind of sure of himself. In fact, in Job chapter 31 and verse 35, this is what Job said. It's before God showed up, right? He said, "Oh, that I had someone to hear me. I sign now my defense. Let the Almighty answer me. Let my accuser put his indictment in writing." In other words, God, you got a problem with me? Put it in writing. Let's go. Job, he thought he had it all figured out. He didn't just want answers. He wanted to put God on trial. But then God spoke. Job listened. And here's what Job says after hearing God's voice. Chapter 40, verse 4. Job says, "I am unworthy. How can I reply to you, God? I put my hand over my mouth." I'm done talking. "I am unworthy." That word "unworthy" in the Hebrew language literally means a lightweight. He said, "God, I am way out of your league. I'm such a lightweight. I am unworthy." And that's humility. Chapter 42, verse 3, notice what Job said to God. Job said, he's talking to God, he said, "God, you asked, who is this that obscures my plans without knowledge? Oh God, surely I spoke of things I did not understand, things too wonderful for me to know." Oh, I love that. Job realizing, I talk like I knew everything, but I didn't even understand the basics. Ever been there? You were so sure you had it all figured out until life knocked you down, until your world would flip upside down. And that's what Job was feeling. This is where Job's at. God had opened his eyes and he saw things differently. The prophet Isaiah had a similar moment In Isaiah 6, he sees the Lord seated on his throne, high and exalted, the train of his robe filling the temple, angels crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." You know what Isaiah didn't say in this moment? "Hey, God, that was a cool moment, bro. Cool worship moment. I love it." Now, look how he responded in verse 5. Isaiah said, "Woe is me, for I am undone." The word "I am undone," it literally means I am ruined. I've been brought down to nothing. I've been brought down to my knees. "I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." And that's what happens when pride meets the presence of God. You don't argue. You don't defend. You just fall to your knees and you say, "God, I'm undone. I am unworthy." And that's what Job felt in the presence of God, humility. And the second response that we see of Job is that Job, in this moment of surrender, he chooses to trust. That's what surrender encompasses. It encompasses this idea of humility and trust. Can't have one or the other. You got to do both for surrender to happen. Job chooses to trust. Chapter 42, verse 2. Job says this: "God, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted." I don't want you to miss this. Job is not recognizing, he's not just recognizing that God is powerful. He's also believing that God is purposeful. Even when Job didn't understand the why, he trusted God who had a what for. Instead of assuming life is just random, instead of assuming that God got it all wrong, Job says, "God, I believe you're doing something bigger than I can see." And that's trust. Now, trust doesn't mean that we like what's happening. It doesn't mean the pain goes away. It just means that we believe that God is still in control. Jesus in the New Testament, John chapter 9, the disciples came across a man that was born blind. In the verse 2, they asked Jesus, they said, "Hey, Jesus, who sinned? This man or his parents? Why is he blind? Is it the man's fault or is it the parents' fault?" They came, you know, the disciples wanted a cause, right? A formula. But Jesus blows up the formula and says neither. Look at verse 3. You know, Jesus said, not anyone's fault. It's not punishment. He said, neither this man nor his parents sinned. But then Jesus said, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. Not this happened because, but this happened so that. And that purpose. And that's what Job came to believe. Even when I don't know why, even when I don't like what, I trust that God still has a so that, a purpose. Let me ask you this. Can you trust God's purpose even when you can't see his plan? Can you believe that God's working even when nothing else is working the way you want it to? Sometimes we struggle, but we say, "Yes, I can." And that's not weak faith. That's not blind faith. That's real faith. And maybe that's the challenge for you here today, is to stop demanding answers from God, to stop clinging to your own perspective on how it should be, and to start trusting the one who made the stars, who made the oceans, and who made you. But you may never get the full explanation. We may never get the answer to our whys. But you can choose today to say, God, I don't know why, but I know you. And that's enough. That's enough. And that's where Job landed. This is where he's at now. And maybe that's where you need to land too. I'm going to invite Owen back here just one more time. I want us to have a chance to respond to what we've seen. Earlier, we sought God's face, his greatness, his majesty. Now it's time to seek the hands of God, to trust him, to surrender. Maybe some of you need to let go of some things in your life. And this is your moment here, not to fish it, but to release it. To stop clinging to control and to start holding on to him. Now surrender. And here's the prayer prompt. It's real simple. But again, same thing. You guys did a good job the first time. Prayer prompt is out and right where you're sitting. Say, God, I surrender blank. Real easy. But what is it that you need to let go? God, I surrender, and just name it. Maybe you say, God, I surrender my pride. God, I surrender my fears, my worries, my anxieties. God, I surrender my pain. Here's one. God, I surrender my need to know why. What is it that you need to surrender? Oh God, we lay it down. We lay it down. The need to know, the need to control, the things that we've been holding so tightly, oh God, today we surrender them to you. Oh God, like Job, we admit that we've spoken of things too wonderful for us to know. So now, God, we stop talking. Start trusting. Your hand is strong. Your purpose is sure. God, we surrender. In the name of Jesus, amen. Let's sing this song. It's an act of worship to God. You know this hymn. Let's make this our declaration today. I surrender all. All to Jesus I surrender all. To him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Let the piano keep playing. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been demanding answers. You prayed and you pleaded, God, just tell me why. And the silence has left you feeling unbearable. Or maybe you're today in a place of pain. Maybe you've lost someone. Maybe you're facing something that feels unfair. You're carrying a weight that no one else sees. You're in a place of pain. Maybe You've been trying to hold it all together, trying to be in control of it all, trying to manage everything. But the more you try to manage it, the more life falls apart on you. And you're just feeling overwhelmed with life, exhausted. Maybe you're here today, you believe God was good until life broke you. And now you're wondering if God's even around, if he's even listening. Maybe that's where you're at today. Maybe you're here today and you've just been coasting in your faith. Your faith is numb, dry, distant, just kind of going through the motions. And yet deep down, you know it's time to lean in again on God. Whatever your story is today, here's the truth that we all need to know, is that you don't need perfect understanding. What you need is a deeper trust in God. And like Job, maybe today's the day that you'll say, God, I've said things that I didn't understand. I've questioned things that were too wonderful for me to know. But now I see you, and I trust you. Our Heavenly Father, we come before you today in awe of your greatness, your power, your glory. You are worthy of it all. And like Job, we've seen a glimpse of who you are, and we are undone. Oh God, you spoke out of the storm, and now we are silenced, not out of fear, but out of reverence of who you are, because you are worthy of it all, and we are so unworthy. You created the stars, the planet, the sun, the seas. And yet, God, in all of that, you see us in every fear, in every question, in every pain. And so, God, we confess that we've tried to make sense of it all. We confess that we've demanded answers that you never owed us. But today, God, we surrender. Surrender our pride. We surrender our pain, the need to control, and today we choose to trust. You are God, and that's enough. So God, help us to walk in humility. Help us to trust you, not when life is clear, but especially when life is not clear. We thank you, God, for your holy word. In the name of Jesus' precious name, amen.